I want to read to you briefly a story from Luke's gospel. As we have been looking at this theme of growing through giving, each week we have been reading a story in which Jesus teaches us something about money. And I know that not everybody loves a four-week series on money, but my hope is that you will see that when Jesus teaches us about money, he's really teaching us about what it means to be a disciple, what it means to follow him with everything that we have, which includes everything that we have, including our money. And so today's story I want to read from Luke. It comes from the 12th chapter, and Jesus is in the midst of a sermon, and he gets interrupted. Don't get any ideas, all right? So I want you to hear this. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Friend, who set me to be a judge or arbiter over you?" And he said to them, "Take care. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions." Then he told them a parable. The land of a rich man produced abundantly. And he thought to himself, "What should I do, for I have no place to store my crops?" And then he said, "I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grains and my goods. And I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool! This very night your life is being demanded of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be?' So it is for those who store up treasures for themselves, but are not rich toward God." May God add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his holy word. As I said last week, we began a series on growing through giving, and each week looking at a question that we hope that Jesus answers, not just the preacher. And last week we began by looking at the question, should we tithe? And if you weren't here, let me just sum it up for you really quickly. A tithe is a tenth of your income, one tenth. And it is to be set aside for a sacred purpose. And in the Old Testament, God outlines basically three sacred purposes for the tithe. Maybe not in order of importance, but in order of how they kind of show up in the Old Testament. First, the tithe is to be a recognition of God's blessings. You return a portion of what God has done for you as a recognition of saying thank you to God. The second reason the tithe is set aside is for the sacred purpose of worship, to support the temple and the priest in the Old Testament and maintenance of the temple of God as a sign of supporting the worship of God. And then third, a tenth is set aside, the tithe is taken to support the orphans and the widows and the poor in our community. And so that's what a tithe is. A tithe is set aside for God's purposes. And God has asked us to do that as a recognition of God's blessing, to support the worship life of the community, and to support and care for the most vulnerable in our midst. But the question is, should I tithe as a Christian, right? If that's the Old Testament, are Christians required to tithe? And, don't tell any of my other preacher friends this, but my response is that the percentage actually doesn't matter. Because all of that which God has taught us is to say this: God asks for our first and our best. That's what the tithe is, our first and our best. Are you giving to God first out of your blessings, and are you giving to God the best you can give right now? If that's 1% and that's the best you can do because life has just pummeled you, give to God first and then your best. and then next month try to do a little bit better. And then for those of you who've been giving 10% for 50 years, good, do better. Because if you can give your best, that's what God wants, your first and your best, in thanksgiving and in gratitude and to support the worship and the mission of the church. Okay, now, having said all that, I want to answer the next question, and I'm going to be brief because I know everyone loves a long sermon on money. And that is, should we save? Should we save? And what's interesting is you can read this whole parable as a condemnation of having a savings account, right? Because think about it. A brother comes to Jesus and asks him a question, and clearly Jesus is smart enough to know when he's been asked into a trap. Have you ever been asked a question that you know is a trap? Such as, does this make me look fat? Right? You know better than to answer that question. And Jesus knows better than to get into the midst of a family dispute. Tell my brother to split the family inheritance. And Jesus won't even engage. In fact, he says, who am I to judge? I mean, to my response is, you're Jesus, right? But he says, no, I'm not your judge. I'm not going to get into this issue. Instead, he tells a story, which is my favorite way that Jesus answers questions, right? He tells a story. And he tells the story of a farmer who has a really great year. He's really, really good at his job, and he comes in, and this issue is of one in which he has to figure out, what do I do with this great harvest? And he comes up with the idea, I know, I don't have any room in my barns, so I'll tear them down, and I'll build bigger barns to put my stuff in. And then after the end of building the barns and getting the harvest in, I'll say to myself, soul, good job. Take it easy. Now you can imagine that the brother who brought this question to Jesus might have thought of his own dad, a successful farmer who had enough to leave to his children. But that's not where Jesus stops the story. He says, at that night, God came to the man and said, fool, what are you doing? Tonight, you have been called to account. Tonight, your life is over. So what are you going to do with all the stuff that's left behind? So, like I said, you could read this as Jesus saying, don't have savings, because in the end, you can't take it with you. But I think that's too simple. To say the man's problem is that he had a savings account, I think, is not what Jesus is pointing out. Saving isn't his problem. If you look again at the parable, if you look again at the story, I want you to notice what is absent, what is missing, all right? First, remember, this is a Jewish context. Jesus is preaching to a Jewish crowd. They all would have known the Jewish law. And if you were here last week, we talked a little bit about those laws that govern our tithe. He was supposed to, in his abundance, give to God first. Does he? No. He doesn't even thank God. He just says, wow, look at all this harvest. What am I going to do? Second, he was supposed to, in his abundance, leave extra in the field so that those who did not have anything could come and glean and eat. But does he do that? No. He takes everything in and puts it all in the barn. So much so that he has to build a new barn. And then furthermore, the only characters in the story is himself. He never mentions any family, never mentions any friends. In fact, the only word that gets repeated over and over is, my goods, my barn, my grain. My. Maybe the man's problem is not that he was good at farming, and maybe his problem is not that he had a good year. Maybe his problem is simply one of forgetting. Forgetting the one from whom the blessing came. Forgetting the simple things that God asked him to do. Hey, when you have a good year, thank me. And if you have enough for yourself and you have some left over, give it to somebody else. It seems that his problem is that he has forgotten. Forgotten and wrapped himself up in all of his stuff. And when he looks around at his life, all he can see is his stuff. When Jesus says that one's life is not made up in the abundance of possessions, perhaps he's pointing out the folly of a man who thinks the opposite. That my life is simply the sum of all that I own. And Jesus just lets that hang there. In front of a crowd who's heard the question, what do we do with the family inheritance? What do you do with the abundance that God has provided for you? Do you put it into a savings account? Do you give? Or are you like the average American when you think, what abundance? Because I know, like so many of us, there's more month than there is money. So what in the world does any of this have to do with me? Don't worry, Ricky, I'm not building a bigger barn this week. In fact, I'm walking around my barn looking at how empty it is. But no matter where you are, in the midst of abundance or in the midst of scarcity, what I think this story is teaching us is not about whether or not we should have savings account, because honestly, I do think you should save. You should spend less than you make and put some aside for a rainy day. Don't anyone walk away from this church service thinking the preacher just told you, spend it all. Because when you're dead, you can't take it with you. No. Instead, I think what Jesus is wanting us to understand is the sum of our life is not simply all that we own. And that fundamentally, if we put our obsession and our trust and our focus in the stuff of this life, fundamentally that will never sustain. Because guess what? Someone will always have a bigger barn or a bigger harvest or a fancier tractor or whatever ancient farm implement that they wanted to buy, someone will always have a bigger, better thing. And the thing about building your life on your stuff, my crop, my barn, my goods, you know what the problem is? It will blind us. It will distract us. And fundamentally, it will make us forget. See, that brother who interrupted Jesus' sermon, do you know that Jesus had been teaching about resurrection? And the man can't seem to get the one thing that's been bothering him out of his mind. He's interrupting the Lord, and he says, all that's good, Jesus. I got one quick question, though. What do we do with our family inheritance? Because my brother's being a little bit of a jerk about it. The man is obsessed with the stuff of this life. And he has forgotten who is standing in front of him speaking. And that's the problem with savings. That's the problem with building our life on the abundance of things. That's the problem of allowing our anxiety to go up and down with the stock market. It's because we will forget whose we are. And we will forget to place our trust in the one thing, person, entity, being, God, who will last longer than our barns and our crops and our goods. So should we save? Yes, for this one reason, so that you can give. If last week what I wanted you to remember was to give your first and your best, this week I want you to remember to give and remember. Every week we have the opportunity to come here in this place and give to God. And when we do that, we remember. We remember that this thing that I'm giving was a gift that I received. When we give to God, we are remembering all of the blessings that we have been given. When we give to God, we remember the mission trip that we went on. When we give to God, we remember the fact that this place has shaped us, informed us. When we give in our offering, we remember when we met Jesus, whether it was as a child in Vacation Bible School, whether it was watching a Billy Graham crusade on TV, or whether it was as an adult coming to this place reluctantly because your spouse drug you here. When we give, we remember how much God has done for us and how we met God because other people faithfully gave that we never met. When we give, we remember. Should we save? Yes. So that we can give and remember the God who gave everything that we might be saved in His Son. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful that You have given everything to us in this life. Grateful that You've given us the breath that we breathe, all the resources that we have, even the ones that we work hard for. You gave us the talent to do the things which bring us money. And so thank You. We're grateful that some of us have an abundance that we can share with others. And so, Lord, we pray that we would not forget Your call to give and remember. And Lord, as we go through this week and we're tempted to feel all of the anxiety that comes with having money and not having enough, we pray that You would call us back to remember that our faith and our trust is not in the things of this world, but to remember that our faith and our trust is in You alone. Amen. All right. So let's pray. Father, we are grateful that Melissa and William and their family have been with us and among us as friends and as family, as co-laborers in the gospel. And Lord, we are excited for them, and yet also we're sad. But we're sad because we love so much. And we know that love will surpass state lines, will surpass time zones, will surpass the years. And that we know that as family in You, we are never separated forever. So Lord, be with them in this new beginning, in this new place, and yet a place that is still home for them. We are grateful for the time that we've spent together, and grateful still for the faith in Jesus that unites us together. So Lord, bless them in this new journey, and may their lives continue to reflect the glory and love of Your Son Jesus, in whose name we pray, and in whose name we will always be connected. Amen. Dear friends, go in peace, and may the love and peace of God go with you. Amen.